Man, you can be seated. Morning. Morning. That's good, y'all. Y'all are awake. I saw some of our youth come in early this morning to get prepared, and some of them needed some coffee, I think. It was good. Man, it's super good to see our young people serving and being involved and standing up here. Eli, man, you tore it up, brother. Thanks for reading scripture for us. Man, I'm really looking forward to being able to hang out and eat afterwards. We do that really well, don't we? Right, we just, as you can tell, but you know, like we do that really well. I'm looking forward to that. I love our fifth Sundays for a few reasons. We have more of our kids in here with us. Not only does it give our kids life workers a little bit of a break, but it's also important for our children to see their parents and to see adults and to see all of us worship together. Fifth Sundays, it's also a time where we intentionally invite family and friends, and so we are glad that each of you are here today. We are in the middle of a series studying the book of Acts. We like to walk through books of the Bible, verse by verse, to make sure we're studying the Word of God in its proper context and to make sure that we don't miss anything. And so we're in the book of Acts, in the fifth book of the New Testament, and it begins with the resurrected Jesus, right? We see Jesus after he is resurrected and he spends time with his disciples. And right before Jesus ascends, this is where Jesus gives the church his commission. Right? He says, you've got the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to go and be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that commission is not only for them, but for us as well. And after Jesus ascends to go be with the Father, we see the early church. They gather and they are devoted to one another and they are devoted to seeking God in prayer. We get to see them devoted to the Word of God, devoted to one another, devoted to the Lord's Supper and to be in a praying church. We get to see that church grow. We see them serve. We see them share the gospel. We see them love one another, and we also see them struggle. A lot of times we look at the book of Acts to see like what we would look at as the perfect church. If you and I are in a church, it's not going to be perfect, okay? Let's just own that, okay? And so they had problems, and so they deal with those difficulties within the church family. Last week, we saw the church face persecution. Some in the church, some Christ followers had already experienced some difficulties. They had already had a bit of persecution. We saw Peter and John arrested for telling others about Jesus and about him being the Savior. And they were threatened. They said, don't speak of Jesus anymore. And they were sent out. We also saw the apostles. They were arrested and thrown into prison for sharing the gospel and saying that Jesus was the Messiah. But what we saw last week is a little bit different. We saw last week the beginning of what Christians still today are facing. In fact, there is more persecution today against Christians than there ever has been in the history of the world. So we saw the beginning of a fierce persecution against Christians, against the church, for the sake of Christ. Jesus himself, we looked at this last week, Jesus himself tells us in John 15, 18, and 20, he said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. It says, he also says this, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We need to understand that Satan hates the Lord, church. He hates all who belong to him. And so since we belong to Jesus, since we follow him and live for Jesus, Jesus says, because of that, you're going to experience the hate that I experience. You're going to experience persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 also says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ, meaning you want to follow Jesus, you want to spend your life trusting him and living for him, he says, you will be persecuted. In other words, faithful followers of Jesus should expect persecution at the hands of the Christ-rejecting world. And we saw last week that Stephen not only faced persecution, but he ultimately gave his life for the sake of Christ and so that others could hear the good news of Jesus. I think it's a good time for us to pause and understand that there is persecution in the United States, but nothing like what we see throughout the world. We need to understand that we should praise God that we have that. But we should also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling throughout the world. But there's good news, church, because God is really good at taking bad and broken things and using them for his glory and for good. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see how those who were doing the persecuting, those who were persecuting the church, those who were trying to stop the gospel, those who were trying to stop Christians from telling others about Jesus, God actually used them to help spread the gospel around the world. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. If you need a Bible, we've got some on that back table back there. And you can have those that are our gift to you. But Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4 through 25 is where we're going to be at today. And we're going to see four truths about the gospel from this passage. We're going to read all of that in just a minute, but let's look at what happens leading up to our passage. Before we get to our scripture for today, here's what we know. We saw that Stephen was stoned to death. He lost his life for the sake of Christ. And then it says in verse 1, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. And that leads us to where we are today. Would you guys stand with me so we can honor, if you're able, so we can honor God in the reading of his word? Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. You guys follow along as I read. If you need, the words are on the screen. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They were sharing the gospel. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they had heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Verse 9, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they had trusted in Christ, they received the gospel, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity, or the bondage of sin. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray, church. God, we got a great passage to tackle today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for each and every word that you've given us, God, that we can just walk through and learn. We pray, Lord, that you would be in charge today. Be in charge of what comes out of my mouth, and I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified by that. I pray, Lord, that all of us that are listening, whether we're here or whether we're listening online or maybe someone is listening later, we pray, God, that you would speak into their lives. Be with us today, Father. Actually, we know you're with us today. Teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. If we go back to the beginning of Acts, we hear Jesus say something that's really important. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, to those who follow him, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To be his witnesses mean that we are to tell others who Jesus is, what he's done for them, that he died and that he rose again, that he is Lord. And so far with this church, we've seen the church grow with so many people. Thousands of people have given their life to Jesus and they were saved. But basically, all of that has happened in Jerusalem. And now you have the first Christian martyr. We see Stephen's life is taken from him because he followed Jesus and because he stood firm for Jesus. And I just wonder, church, when people saw Stephen stoned, I wonder when they saw the fierce persecution come upon them, how many of them thought, man, this was good, this was a good ride, but is this the end? Can we keep going? How will we continue with all this persecution? I mean, church, what they were facing wasn't teasing. They didn't lose Facebook friends. It wasn't just a little teasing or making life a little hard for Christians. It says that Saul and they were ravaging Christians. They were ravaging the church. To ravage means to injure. It means to devastate. It means to ruin. The goal here from Saul and these leaders was to put a definite stop to the spread of Christianity and to stop the good news and the gospel of Jesus. The goal was for no more people to trust in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The goal was for no one else to be saved. But look at what happens back in verse 1. Look at what it says. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Remember what Jesus said would happen. He said, go and be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This persecution that was meant to put an end to Christianity, God took that and used it to spread the gospel. And it began to spread just like Jesus said it would. Church, we need to know something. When Jesus says something, we can trust it. When Jesus says something's going to happen, we can trust it. When Jesus says it's going to happen this way, we can trust that it's going to happen in this way. When Jesus tells us who he is, we can trust him, church. In Matthew 28, Jesus says that his gospel will spread to all nations, and it started right here with persecution. Church, the gospel of Jesus is the good news. Back in the day, gospel wasn't the first time they used it, wasn't in the Bible. The word gospel was something where you would have an emperor or a king, and if he had some good news that he wanted the people to know, he would send a herald out to proclaim, hey, we've got a gospel. We've won the war. Right? They would share good news. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's the good news that God saw our sin. And he knew that we were in trouble because of our sin. Our sin, the Bible tells us, separated us from the God who created us. It caused brokenness in our life. It caused destruction in our life. And it caused eternal death in our life. But the good news is this, church, that Jesus so loved you that he came to save us. He came to live a perfect life so that he could be that perfect sacrifice to die in your place and in my place. He came and he died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that you and I owed. But he didn't stay dead, did he, church? He rose again, and all of this is made possible. It's made possible to be forgiven of our sins, to have a relationship with God again. And it makes it possible for us to spend eternity with him because of the good news of Jesus. That's what's spreading. Thousands in Jerusalem have turned to Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They called on Jesus to save them, to be their Lord. And what we see is that nothing can stop this good news from spreading. That's our first truth. The gospel that we received, the gospel that tells us, that Jesus tells us to pass on to others, the gospel that saves us from our sins, it is spreading. And number one in your notes is this: the gospel spreads even amidst persecution. We could actually say it this way, church: it spreads especially amidst persecution. Look at verse 4. There's a severe persecution happening. There's a ravaging of the church. People are losing their homes and their jobs and their lives for the sake of Christ. It causes many to scatter to Judea and Samaria. In verse 4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered, what did they do, church? They went about preaching the word. Not preaching like I'm doing right now. They didn't gather people and have a worship, you know, song time and all that other stuff and announcements. No. They were going through and saying, Martin, I got the good news to tell you today. They were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And church, we've seen this throughout history, and we're seeing it happen still today. In the places where persecution against God's church and against Christians is the highest is also where the spread of the gospel is happening the most. That's crazy. We live in a country where we can share the gospel and broadcast it to whoever wants to see it. We have the freedom to tell anybody we want about the gospel, and the spread of the gospel is not that much in the United States of America. But you know, in the places where persecution is high, it is spreading like a wildfire. And there's so much evidence of that. I'm not going to share it right now, but there's a lot of evidence that that is happening. I can share that with you guys later. But that's what's happening. We're seeing so many people come to know Jesus out of persecution. Knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing persecution, it should cause us to pray for them. Should cause us to pray for those that are losing their homes and their lives and others because they're sharing the gospel. But it should also excite us that many of these countries are leading in more people being saved. And you know, when you sit there and think about it, it makes sense that it would spread in places of persecution. Because the gospel of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is good news. It's good news for you and me and the world because we are in dire need of receiving that good news. In America, we think we got all the answers, don't we? Man, come on, y'all, right? We think we got it all together. Other people that are like losing their life, those people, they know they don't have it all together. We are broken. We are hurting. We are lost. We're without hope eternally. We are in big trouble. And Jesus came in our place, carried our sin, died for our sin, rose again so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life and a home with him forever, church. And so it makes sense that when there is so much brokenness and loss and hurt and pain and persecution, that the gospel of Jesus would spread there. It makes sense that those people would be drawn to Jesus. And when this broken world here in Acts chapter 8 and what we're reading, and even today, when they see Christians, picture this. They are seeing Christians tell them about Jesus as they are running for their lives for telling others about Jesus. Are you guys picturing that? They're hearing the gospel from someone that is running for their life because they told someone else about the gospel. And we have a hard time like telling someone about Jesus here. They see people dying for their faith. They see people losing everything for their faith. And they know that what these people believe, the Jesus they live for, he's got to be real. Why else would you do this? Why would they be willing to lose everything if it wasn't real? God uses what the world meant for evil to actually see others saved for eternity as the gospel spreads. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He's bringing them the good news of Christ. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs with which he was performing. For in the case of many who had been who had unclean spirits, so demonic, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. We see God use Philip here in some pretty cool ways. But the first thing and the main thing that Philip is bringing is the good news of Jesus. Thousands of Christians are scattered as they leave Jerusalem, and everywhere they went, they were telling others about Jesus and inviting others to follow Jesus. And then we see a man named Philip go into Samaria. And he comes to a group of people, as we're going to see here in a minute. They were broken. They were hurting. They were searching. They were chasing things in this world, trying to find answers. This reminds me of a verse that we talk a lot about here at Authentic Life, Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 through 38, Jesus is out with the people. What's he doing? He's taking care of their physical needs, right? He's teaching them. He's healing them. He's doing those types of things. But it says in verse 36 that Jesus, seeing the people, that word seeing, the Greek word means that he saw them with the intent to know them. So when he saw the people, he knew them. He felt compassion for them. That's a love that requires action. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. When sheep do not have a shepherd, church, they get themselves in all sorts of trouble, right? They chase after things they shouldn't. They leave themselves vulnerable to predators. And without a shepherd, they often wander aimlessly. And Jesus sees these people. He saw their deepest need. He saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their spiritual needs were real and more desperate than their physical needs. And Jesus says, pray that God would send workers to tell them about me. Pray that God would send someone to tell them about the great shepherd, about Jesus, the one who loves them and that died for them and rose again for them and will lead them and care for them. Here in Samaria, we have people who have a great spiritual need, and they are really like sheep without a shepherd. We saw in the last few verses that they had some problems, and we see more in verse 9. They've got a man amongst them. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. The people here in Samaria have been chasing after worldly things, after ungodly things. They were listening and following this magician. This was a practice where a person would mix science with superstition and claim that it was from God, just to give it short. And this magician, Simon, was basically, he was claiming to be powerful and close to God. He seemed to have all the answers. People were drawn to him. And so God uses Philip to go and tell them, right, and to tell them the truth of Jesus. He tells them the good news of Jesus. And it says in verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ," so they believed, they received the gospel, they trusted, "then they were baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." Church, this leads us to truth number two about the good news of Jesus. The gospel spreads and transforms lives. Wherever the gospel of Jesus is heard, lives are changed, saved, and transformed forever. These people have been broken. They have been lost. They have been misled. But now they have heard the truth. They have trusted in the good news of Jesus Christ. They surrender their lives to Jesus, and their lives are now forever transformed. We see this in our world today. People constantly seeking answers. I mean, think about our young people. You know, we send them, this is crazy. We raise our kids, right, to be good people, and then we send them off and let the world ruin them. Come on, people, right? I mean, let them figure it out. Let them, they're searching and they're trying to find out life. They're trying to get answers. But the better life, the truth, the answers are always found in Jesus. Jesus was who they needed. And we see them show the world that they now belong to Jesus. They were baptized, but we also see the transformation. What do? They stop chasing. They stop chasing the things of the world. They stop listening to this magician. They start living for Christ. You may be here today and you're trying to figure things out. Maybe you got questions. Maybe you feel hurt. Maybe there's brokenness in your life. Maybe you're lost. There's a reason you're here today, and it's not because of me. Thank you for not saying amen at that part. That was helpful. There's a reason you're here today. It's not because of the food, but it's because you needed to hear about the life-saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus. You need to hear that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's eternal life. You needed to hear that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Wherever the gospel is shared, church, no one can deny this truth. Wherever the gospel is shared, transformed lives happen. When we trust in the gospel of Jesus, our lives are forever transformed. I love this next truth about the gospel of Jesus. On to number three. Our world, I think, so badly needs to hear this. We live in a world, we live in a nation, we live in a city where there is so much division. And for years, people have claimed to have the answer. They've claimed to have the policy. They've claimed to have the law. They've claimed to have the agenda. They've claimed to have the power. They've claimed to have the words to make the changes that are needed. And let's be honest, they're doing a really good job of selling it because we keep buying it and voting for it. But the answer for division in our world is not in a policy. It's not in a position. It's not in the government. It is in Jesus, church. It is in Jesus. Jesus and his good news unites people like nothing else this world has ever seen. As the gospel spreads, the gospel unites. Truth number three is this: the gospel spreads and unites us in Christ. We see here an interesting but powerful passage about the gospel of Jesus uniting people. I'm going to explain a little bit of this text because there's some, you'll understand. Like, I'm going to explain what this text means and then we'll dive into it. But look at what happens in verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so these Christians in Jerusalem have heard people are getting saved. And so they send them Peter and John, their apostles, right, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and then they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people in Jerusalem, Jews, have been saved. They've given their life to Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. But now something different is happening, church. The gospel is spreading outside of Jerusalem. And now we have non-Jews being saved. And so when the apostles heard this, they jumped on the earliest flight from Southwest and they head to Samaria. After they got bumped a couple times, I'm sure of it, right? They came down and they pray over these new believers. And notice what it says in verse 15. It says that they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen upon any of them yet. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is interesting. Because when people were saved in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, right, the Holy Spirit comes immediately upon them, right, when they're saved, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us when we are saved. But here it says that Peter and John are praying for the Holy Spirit because he hadn't fallen on the Samaritan Christians yet. So we're going to talk about what this passage doesn't mean and then what it does mean. Many have used these verses to say that not all Christians receive the Holy Spirit. There's no biblical text to support that. Because when you read the Word of God, you've got to read it and understand it in its proper context. Others have said that because they were Samaritans, sure, they were saved by Jesus, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit or they didn't receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's not true either. We're going to see why in a minute. Others have taught that the Samaritans did not have a sincere faith. And that could be true. Because not everyone who says they're saved are saved. Right? You may have had someone that had an emotional response or their mom says, hey, get going. The pastor says, go up front. You need to get saved. Right? Jesus says that. He says, you may stand before me. And so, God, I did all these things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Many who say they are saved never had a repentance, a true, genuine trusting in Jesus. And if that's true, then of course, if you're not truly saved, then you're not going to have the Holy Spirit. But that's not what this is talking about here either, at least not with most of them, and we're going to see that here in a bit. But when we look at this in its proper context, we have to remember that this moment is in a very unique place in redemptive history. It's in a very unique place in the spread of the gospel of Jesus. I believe that Scripture is telling us that the Holy Spirit was only withheld for a certain period until the apostles could verify that they had trusted and been saved. In this unique time, the gospel for the first time was beginning to spread outside of Jerusalem. And it was spreading to a group of people, church, we need to understand, whom the Jews hated and looked down upon. And so God, I believe, is waiting for the apostles to get there so they can witness what Jesus has done in these people's lives. So that they could personally see and witness this. They could see and give testimony to the rest of the world that the Samaritans were truly saved, that they were truly followers of Christ. These apostles being able to witness the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit would have been evidence that not only was this real, but they received the same Holy Spirit that the Jews received. That's big, church. They could testify that the gospel was not only for the Jews, but it was for the nations. Not only for the Jews, but for all people. That's good news, because if it's only for the Jews, we're in big trouble. And here's the amazing part about the gospel. Now that they're both saved, you got Jews and Samaritans. These once bitter enemies are now brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Part of the same family in the household of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:4 that the Holy Spirit unites us in Christ. And we see that here. We see two nations, two people groups, Jews and Samaritans, who hated each other. They were divided. These two groups, church, they would walk across the other side of the road so they wouldn't get touched to close. I can't even talk. Babe, words are hard, okay? Right? They wouldn't even get close to touching the other person. They didn't want to have anything to do with the other person. Are you with me, church? We do that in our world today. We're like, oh, I see someone coming. I'm going to walk this way. Sorry, Charles, I won't do that to you anymore. But church, are you with me? Like, we do that in our world today. They considered, like, if you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, you consider me unclean. We see this in our world today, don't we? We see someone, we're like, man, I'm better than you. I don't need you. But here's the other thing that would happen. The Jews, church, the Jews would walk all the way around Samaria. I'm going to get there. I promise I studied the Bible. I know. But they're walking all the way around so they didn't have to walk through. They're adding days to their trip so they didn't have to walk through Samaria because it was dirty. But now, Jesus united them. Church, we should be for good people. We should be for a good government. We should be good for good policies and good laws. But they are never going to make racism go away. They're never going to change cultural superiority. They're never going to cause division to go away, because that's not a law issue. It's a heart issue. It's only the power of the gospel that can do that, church. If we want to see division go away, if you're serious about seeing division go away, you'll be sharing the gospel with people. Amen? We want to see division go away. Let's bring Jesus and his life-saving, life-uniting gospel to the world. Number four, look at verse 18. Remember, Simon believed and was baptized. And here it says, now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity or sin. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said to me may come upon you. This is a pretty serious passage. You have this man who has used magic and science to basically take advantage of people for years. And he used it to make money off of people. And now we see this man, he sees the transformation that the gospel brings. And he says, I want that. He actually says, let me buy that. Peter says, may your silver, your money, perish with you. That word perish is speaking of an eternal death, eternal separation from God. This is serious, church. Peter says, you have no part. Your heart is not right before God. In other words, you didn't really call on Jesus to save you. You aren't really seeing Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. You're seeing him and his salvation, his forgiveness, as something you can buy or earn. And we need to be aware of this in our world today, church. Religion often teaches us that we can do something to earn salvation. That we can say something, that we can earn it. Church, if that was the case, like, I think we would have figured it out by now. Jesus came because we couldn't earn it. There's nowhere in the Bible that says when you get to the pearly gates, we're going to stand before St. Peter or someone and see that our good outweighs our bad. You won't find that in Scripture. But that's a lie that the devil has put into our world. One sin separates us from God for eternity. We cannot earn the gospel. We cannot earn Jesus. We cannot earn forgiveness. Others believe that they can earn their way or buy their way into heaven, but Peter clearly says in verse 22, he says, therefore repent. Repent of the wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, that the intention of your heart may be forgiven. Here's the great news. We can't do anything to earn salvation, but we can't buy our way into heaven. We can't deserve forgiveness, but Jesus. But Jesus. His good news, his death, his burial, his resurrection makes all of that possible. And here's the good news for us. We only need to turn from sin. We turn from something to someone, and we turn from sin, from us, from the world, to Jesus and believe in Jesus. Not that we just believe that Jesus is real, but we believe of who he is and what he did and what he's going to do. That's truth number four. The gospel calls us to repentance and brings forgiveness. When we confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, when we call on Jesus to save us and forgive us of our sins, he does that. It says that in Romans chapter 9, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But church, this is a call to repentance. Repentance is not a bad word. Sometimes we look at that word as like a disciplinary word, like, hey, you need to repent, right? Repentance means to have a change of heart, mind, or direction. You know what that means? It's a relational word for us. You guys know that, right? It's a relational word. We stop following us. We stop following our way. We stop following the world. We stop following Satan. We stop following sin, and we pursue and turn to Jesus. The fact that we have the ability to do that is beyond imagination, church. Jesus made that possible. And when we turn to Jesus, then we receive his forgiveness. We receive his salvation. He reconciles us to God, and he brings heaven into our future. How beautiful is the word forgiveness? It doesn't matter what you've done or what your sin is. Hear me, church. There are sins in here you don't want anybody else to know about. But when you place your trust in Jesus, he wipes it away and forgives you of it. When we think about forgiveness, we've all been hurt by someone. Amen? If you've not, I want to hang out with you and your friends, right? We have all been hurt by someone else. And the moment that they come to you, if that moment ever happens where they come and ask for forgiveness, how great is that feeling? We should forgive them anyways, church. Maybe you caused pain to someone. And you have. I have. And they say, hey, Jeff, I forgive you. How great is that? But church, this is Jesus, the one that we ultimately sin against. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, Jesus died for us. When we trust in him, he forgives us of all of our sins and brings us into a relationship with him. That's the power of the gospel. Church, here's the good news. The gospel will continue to spread whether we want to be a part of it or not. But we're going to be a part of it. Amen, church? It will continue to spread no matter what gets in the way or who gets in the way or what law gets in the way, church. I love the freedom we have in America, but to think that that might be around forever might be a little naive. But the gospel will spread. The gospel will continue to transform lives. Has your life been transformed? The gospel will continue to unite all who trust in him. And the gospel will continue to bring forgiveness when we turn from sin and turn to him. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Let's pray.